We have been spending some time looking at missions this last month. The month of March we put aside to go in a little more depth than normal and look at this a little bit more completely. Our church just came back in February from a missions trip to Hanlai, Guatemala. We are getting ready for another mission trip this summer to Ripley, Tennessee. This will be the third year in a row that we've gone back to that area of Tennessee, leading a vacation Bible school for some kids in a couple housing projects in the area. So there's been questions. Why would we do these things? What is missions all about? This is also the time of year we take up our annual missions offering for Southern Baptist missionaries all over the world. Go to the next slide. We've been focused on missions. We've talked about what our motivation is, that we want to see the nations praise God and be glad in Christ, that there is something that happens when we come to Christ and lay our burdens at His feet and praise Him. Our souls are filled with a joy that is unspeakable. So why would we not want to share that with the nations? Why would we not want that to go to the ends of the earth? There's a blessing that comes from going on missions and giving to missions and having a life focused on missions. A blessing for the people that receive the gospel and a blessing for us who share the gospel. The message of missions we found is simply the gospel. You and I are born into sin. There is nothing that we can do to wash away our sin before a holy and just God. We stand before Him condemned, but Christ, sinless perfection, fully God, fully man, came and lived a perfect life and gave Himself as an offering to satisfy the wrath of the Father in our stead. That is the gospel. And if we receive Christ, if we take on the grace that He gives through that blood that He shed on the cross, then we can stand blameless before God in the righteousness of Christ. Today we talk about the urgency of missions. And then next week we'll finish with where our authority to preach the gospel and go on missions come from. So let's look today at the urgency of missions. Why the rush? What is the big deal? Why are missions activities so important? Why, when we talk about missionaries and we show videos showing missionaries on the field, do we make a plea that says, now you need to give today? You need to give during this period. It's not something to put off until later. It's not something to wait upon. What is the urgency? I don't know about you, but there's things in my life that I think I have to have now, and then I realize, no, it can wait. And I can delay gratification, and in the end I think, oh, it was good that I waited. But with missions, we say, no, there's no waiting about it. Why? What's the urgency about? Why all the offerings? Why the mission trips? What is the urgency? Well, I believe that 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us a very good reason that we must be urgent in bringing the gospel to our neighbors and our friends and to the end of the earth. So will you stand with me? I know you just sat down, but will you stand with me as we honor God through the reading of His Word? 2 Peter chapter 3, we will read the entire chapter. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. This is the Apostle Peter writing to the local churches. He says, I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that Your Word would speak today, that You would use it, Lord, to open our hearts and minds to the truth, that You would use it, Lord, to go into our hearts and divide away the things that we hold on to that are ungodly, and Lord, to cleanse us and burn away the dross. I pray, Lord, that we would hear Your message and that we would apply it to our lives, and that Your Word would go forth from this place and people would know You as Lord and Savior because of the testimony of the people here. Lord, I pray this in Your precious power and Your holy name. And God's people said, Amen. Will you please be seated? This entire passage gives an urgency to our walk with Christ and sets forth what happens if people don't repent of their sin now. Now, there's some things that come out, and I want to focus on this verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I see five things. I'm not supposed to. Seminary professors tell you never use the word things when you're talking about your points. I have five things because I don't know what else to call them that I want you to see with me. I want you to see that the Lord is patient, that He's loving, but that He's also just. And His love and patience will not last forever for those who don't repent. And therefore, I want you also to see with me that we must repent and live a life of repentance, and we must tell the world and warn them of the coming judgment. First, the Lord is patient. The Apostle Peter says here that the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand. He is patient with you. Aren't you so glad that the Lord has been patient with you? Aren't you so glad that the Lord does not have a hair trigger when you sin? I didn't come to know Him until I was 25 years old. By the time I was 25 years old, I sinned enough for 5 lifetimes. And I look back and say, Lord, I am so thankful that You were patient with me. I am thankful that it's not set up that when I sinned, you smited me. We see that sometimes in the Old Testament. Some people say, well, why? When I read the Old Testament, it seems ridiculous because this person sinned and God just smote them dead. I love that word, smote. You never get to use it. So, smote them dead. In fact, we see even in the New Testament where King Herod was accepting all sorts of praise that is only to be God's, and God struck him dead on the spot. We see also a couple that comes to the Apostle Peter and brings what they said was money from a field that they sold. Their money, no reason not to hold on to it, but they say, oh, we're giving you everything we have to take care of everyone. And Peter looks at them and says, that's a lie. Why would you lie to the Holy Spirit? And they died on the spot. So we see times that there was no patience with sin. And yet I look at my life and I say, Lord, you were so patient with me. Chief of sinners, I can't imagine anyone blaspheming God more than I did. I can't imagine anyone running away and thumbing his nose at God and raging against the Lord more than I did. Scripture says a man ruins his own life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. And every time I read that, I say, Lord, that was me. Because that was my dad, and that was my family, and that's how I grew up. Raging against God for everything. Thanks a lot, God. Why are you ruining my life? When the truth is, God was holding out his hand and saying, would you grab a hold of my salvation and you will know the blessings in life. If you continue to go down your path, you will know destruction and there will be a final day of destruction that you won't be able to get out of. And the only reason you haven't felt it yet is the patience of a holy God. In verses 3 and 4 here it says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Do you know any scoffers? Are you one of them? Have you been one of them? I used to see people walking into a church. I said, look at those sheep. Look at those brainwashed people. To be honest, I never saw them going in because I slept until 1 o'clock on Sunday. I'd see him coming out sometimes. I'd hear him say, praise Jesus, and I would just laugh to myself. How could you believe all that? Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. That sounds like me without Christ. Honestly, that's my heart to this day, if it wasn't for the power of Christ changing it. Scoffers will come. They will say, where's this coming? He promised. Can't you just hear the sarcasm in this statement? Where is this coming that he promised? You say Jesus is coming back. I don't see it. Let's go out and wait for him. Hey, let's pick a mountaintop and we can sit and wait for Jesus to come. What an idiot you are for believing that. The Apostle Peter says, don't you know Scripture said that would happen? That doesn't mean that God's not returning. No, he's not waiting because he's not coming. He's not waiting because he doesn't exist. He's waiting because he's patient with you. You're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, let me tell you something. He's waiting and giving you time. He's patient with you so that you won't perish. You don't have to be cast into hell for all eternity. But you will be if you continue to reject his grace towards you. We see in verse 8, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. This is not for you to keep a calendar by God. This is not for you to say, oh, this day felt like 1,000 years. I must think like the Lord. This is not for you to go back to Genesis and decide how old the earth is. It's just to let you know that God's not on your time schedule. You wake up one day and you say, there is so much evil in the world. Lord, why haven't you taken care of this yet? Listen to the Lord and hear him say, it's because I am a patient God, patient with sinners, not wanting any to perish. Be glad I was patient with you. The next slide. The Lord is patient, and he's patient because of his love. The Lord is loving. It says he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. What an amazing thought. That if you refuse God and go straight towards hell, it's not because he wanted you to. You know, so many people say, how can God be loving if he will send people to hell? And what I tell them is, you know what? If you're going to hell, it's because you sent yourself. Scripture's clear. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you for all eternity to live. By the way, when you die, you're not gone. There's no annihilation. You don't just disappear from creation. Your soul lives on for eternity's sake. And it either lives on in glory with Jesus, in heaven, and everything we find in Revelation chapters 20 and on, living with Christ, or it is eternally tormented in hell, the lake of fire, when Jesus comes again. So if you decide to reject him, if you do not hold on to the grace that he gives you, you have only yourself to blame for where you end up. Because the scripture is clear, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's not the Lord's desire for any to perish. We find in Ezekiel chapter 33, the Lord says, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? The Lord is a great, loving judge. The Lord is a patient judge. But the Lord is a judge. He is just. And the judge of all the world. The judge of humanity and all creation. And that great judge cannot sit on the throne and never mete out justice. And so there will be a day that all who do not repent, all who thumb their nose at God, all whose heart rages against him, all who reject his mercy and grace will be judged. He can't be a just judge and not condemn sin. He can hold off on the condemnation. He can love those who are being condemned, but he has to mete out the punishment. Imagine this, if you were to go before a judge in New Orleans or Jefferson Parish, and that judge never, ever said guilty for anyone. Imagine going into the court knowing that the judge was going to declare you innocent no matter what you have done. Can you imagine what our system of government would be like if that was the case? If all of our judges always just said, innocent, innocent, innocent. I see no sin. I see no problem. This murderer, no, it's okay. You know, look at the way they were raised. They can't help it. Let them go. Can you imagine what our system would be like? There is no way you could ever call those judges just. No matter how much you might think they're loving, no matter how much you think they're patient, they cannot be just unless they say guilty for sin. The Father, our Heavenly Father, is a just God. And He will declare sin to be sin. He will declare those who are guilty in His sight to be declared guilty. There is one way out because we all stand condemned. Jesus Christ died on the cross, His blood shed for us, the wrath of the Father for sin put upon Him, and He paid the price. But we must turn to Him and repent. The Lord is just. We see over and over that there will be a day of judgment in this passage. In verse 6, by these waters, also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. What is the Apostle Peter talking about here? The flood. If you go back and read Genesis chapter 6, you see that God had had it with mankind. All were full of sin and wickedness, and he said, that's it. No more time, no more patience. I will wipe them out and start over with Noah. And so the Apostle Peter points that out. These that say, oh, he's never coming back, they forget he's done this before. He is a great judge, and he will judge the world. And so in verse 7 it says, by the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. I want to read to you a couple other passages. In 2 Thessalonians it says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. Judgment is real. Judgment will come. God is patient and he is loving, but he is just. And so, what is our response? We must repent. The next slide. We must repent. Stay on this slide for a second. It's all throughout the Bible about Jesus coming back, by the way. It's not just one or two passages that I've pointed out here. This is a very real fact of Scripture, that over and over and over we see that Christ will return and that those who do not repent of their sin will be judged. In the MacArthur New Testament commentary, it's written 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament explicitly refer to the Lord's return. In 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are about 300 instances in which Christ's apostles make reference to his second coming. Don't be lied to and think it won't happen. If you believe anything about the Scripture, you need to believe this. Now, we must repent. What is the way out? How do we escape the judgment to come? Well, Apostle said he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. What's the opposite of perishing? Everyone to come to repentance. Later in verse 15, he says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. He is waiting for sinners to repent so that they now can be cleansed by his blood, so that they now can walk in that repentance and know him. Look at what that repentance looks like. Back in chapter 1, in verse 1 of chapter 3, the Apostle Peter says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. He goes on in verses 11 and 12 and says, after he describes how everything will be destroyed, how judgment will come, he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And then later in verse 14, he says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Folks, I see something in our country over and over and over that just doesn't jive with Scripture. And what I see is people living a certain way and preachers preaching a certain way to say, all you have to do is pray to receive Jesus as your Savior, and then you can live however you want for the rest of your life, and you've got a ticket to heaven. I see this idea that plays out in people's lives, that it doesn't matter what my life is like, Jesus died for my sin, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. I have a golden ticket, as Willy Wonka would say. I have a golden ticket. And it's just not true. The truth of the matter is, if you have come to the place where you have received Christ as your Savior, He has done an incredible work in your heart to where you will not be able to live the way you used to live. You will not be able to chase down the sin like you used to chase it down. You will not be satisfied with anything but Him. There is no way that you can be holy, righteous, and set apart for Christ, and live ungodly, unrighteous, and living for Satan. There is no way to do that. It just doesn't happen. That's why in the scripture so many times it talks about being freed from death, going from death to life, going from darkness to light. We used to live in those ways, but now we walk in the Spirit the Apostle Paul talks about. So, here, the Apostle Peter says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to be the kind of people that are led by God, living godly lives. You ought to be the kind of people that are not afraid of the return of Christ, but look forward to the return of Christ. You ought to be the kind of people that are so sick of the evil of this world and so tired of being led into sin. You hate the sin and walk away from it. And when you get entangled with it, you ask the Lord to give you strength to walk away because it's not your nature anymore. You want to be His, holy and solely His. You want to walk in His blessing and not go near the curses. You want to know what joy is all the time so that others can look at you and see the joy of Christ. Because you can't wait till He comes back. And all this gets burned up, and all the evil is gone, and we all stand righteous before His throne, and there's never another temptation, there's never another wandering of our hearts. We have His soul devotion on our heart and mind. You can't wait for that new body, because that new body won't sin against the Savior that gave His life for you. That's what kind of people we ought to be. We have to repent. Repentance means living repentant lives. Each and every day, Lord, this is Your day. I failed You. Can't believe that sin I was involved in. I don't want it. It tastes like gravel in my mouth. And yet I keep going. I don't understand why I would want to eat the gravel. Because it's not my nature. It's not who I am, Lord. I'm Yours. Take me and teach me and continue to wash me clean. Show me what righteousness is and let me walk in Your righteousness. If we refuse to escape the corruption of this world, if we refuse to repent and walk away from sin, we definitely won't escape the wrath to come. And then we have to tell the world. The world has to be warned. You know, unbelievers get really sick of people who are devoted to Christ sharing Jesus with them. Why do you keep bugging me? Leave me alone. I'm bugging you because I know where you're going to wind up. I'm bugging you because I know better than you what's going to happen to you if you don't repent and give your life to Christ. I'm bugging you because even though my heart rejoices in the fact that I will be before the throne of God for all eternity, I don't know how I'll be before the throne worshiping the Savior and not think of you burning in hell. We've got to warn the world. Why is there an urgency in missions? Because Jesus might come back at any moment. He says, no one knows the time that He will return. And here, in this chapter, in verse 10 it said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Like a thief for those who aren't prepared. For those who don't know Christ. Jesus said they will be out carousing, doing their daily business, and then he will return. And it will not be a joy for them. Why is this so important? What is the urgency about it? There are lives, souls, going to hell every moment of every day because no one told them the gospel, because they didn't know that God loved them, because no one shared with them the plan of salvation. So, the scripture says, the apostle Paul writes, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. If this morning you've never reconciled yourself to God, if you've never taken hold of his salvation, if his blood has not cleansed you of your sin, if you find that the evil of the world is your friend and the ways of God are strange to you, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to him. Lay down your pride, accept his grace and his mercy, and then, knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior, share him with everyone you can. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone will not come to repentance if we will not share the gospel with them. So, there's an urgency because we don't know how much time is left. We know he has been waiting. We know he is patient, but we know it could be any moment that he returns. And so do you know the urgency of missions in your own life? Have you repented of your sins? Are you living a holy and godly life? Are you allowing his Spirit to lead you and guide you? Are you looking forward to his return? And are you sharing that with others? And I ask you to go with me before the throne of God, bowing our heads and closing our eyes to not be distracted by those around us. But to come before this majestic God, this loving and just God, confessing our sins before him, recognizing his authority in our life, claiming the gift of eternal life that he gives freely. Lord, we come before your throne, grateful, grateful, Lord, that although judgment will come, you have given us a way to escape the judgment. Although we were your enemies, you have given us a way to find peace with you, to be reconciled to you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, for your sacrifice, for accepting the wrath that we deserve. We thank you that although you knew no sin, you became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Will you continue to pray